I wouldn't trade the ignorance of youth for the wisdom of age any day. I appreciate what God has brought me through, but I would never want to go back and live it again. So I'm singing that song with you this morning. Choose me in my golden days. Lord, here's the best of my life. I want to give it to you. Why don't we stand our feet and we'll sing 374, is it? Need a D or a G, sorry. Someone have a G? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my will and make it Thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thy throne, it shall be Thy royal throne, it shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever all for Thee, ever only all for Thee. Amen. You may be seated. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 25, I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, a saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, there are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces? Have you felt like that this week? The Word of God is like a fire. It has a tendency to burn up things that don't last. It has a tendency to purify and cleanse. And when you're sitting under the Word of God, it has a tendency to burn the heart. And as it burns, the impurities go away. Maybe you felt the shattering of hard places in your heart. How many feel like your heart is softer today than first part of this week? That's the Word of God. I'd like to put a plug in here for the in the stead of my brother Mose. He's the one that really believes in protracted meetings. And I'd like to propound this purpose for protracted meetings, if you can understand what I'm saying. In other words, when you go to church once a week and the Word of God, even if it's good, hits you in the heart, bang, that doesn't have near the depth of effect as when you sit under the Word of God and it hits you. And your heart doesn't have enough time to recover from that when it hits you again. And your heart hardly recovers from that and it hits you again. And it goes deeper and deeper and reaches places that can't be reached just once a week or twice a week. So I have noticed in my lifetime, it's not in the Bible anywhere, that you have to have protracted meetings. But I have experienced and seen it and believe firmly in protracted meetings where you sit under the Word of God day after day after day. It does things that nothing else will do. So I want to pass that on to you so you can take it with you and do with it what you'd like. I also want to bless each one of you. I don't want to forget to bless each one of you who took the time and the money to come here. I know it's an expense out of your lives, and I doubt you'll ever regret it. I want to bless you. May God bless your lives. May God repay your offerings. May God make you never, ever, for a moment, doubt that you did the right thing by coming to this Bible school. And lastly, I want to thank you and thank God for the way I've seen you open your hearts. You know what? A preacher sees a lot more than you think he sees when he's preaching. You think I'm just thinking about my notes, right? But it's an interesting thing, the way God made us or the way God works in our lives. When I'm preaching, I can probably point to a number of people that are really being impacted by it. And I can point to the people that are really struggling with it. And I can probably point out a few people who are disinterested. And I have really appreciated the amen faces and the hearts that are connecting with the Word of God this week. May God bless all of you. Can we kneel for prayer this morning? Father in heaven, yes. Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from above, descending from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Hallowed be your name this morning. We come to you in prayer, in the blood, through the name of Jesus Christ, through a torn veil, by his death, and approach your throne of grace. We need grace this morning. We're in the same world we've been in. We need more grace for today. We need you to strengthen our hearts. We need you to make our hearts larger so that we can receive what you have to give us today. I pray you'd bless this day. You'd bless these students. You'd bless the teachers today. Bless the ones that are working to make this Bible school happen. Bless the mothers at home that are scurrying about and filling in between. Oh, Lord Jesus, bless thy people. Bless thy church. We ask it in your name. Amen. This week we've been making a call to a consecrated Christian life. We've spoken about total surrender, passive and active separation from things and people. We spoke of the life given to service and the cross-bearing life of suffering. Today we would like to speak about the coming celebration. Now, I struggled a little bit with this word celebration, because celebration today in the religious world has come to mean something like a pop party or a happy-go-lucky, almost a dancing sort of spirit is connected with the word celebration. We think of celebrate Jesus, and you can hear the drums already starting in the background. But that's not what... I was going to cast the word out. I actually looked to see if I could find another S word, because, you know, I have all S's. But I didn't. I couldn't find a good S word. So I found this definition that I think saves the word. Celebration is the action of marking one's pleasure at an important event or occasion by engaging in enjoyable, typically social activity. Isn't that good? Let me read it again. Follow this. A celebration is the action of marking one's pleasure at an important event or occasion by engaging in enjoyable and typically social activity. A celebratory event or a series of events. Well, the celebration I am talking about is definitely a important event or occasion, and we are going to engage in enjoyable and very social activity there. So I'm going to talk about...
Can you do it one more time? The definition?
Okay. It is the action of marking one's pleasure at an important event or occasion by engaging in enjoyable, typically social activity. Now, to let you know where I'm going this morning, my intention is, if God will allow me, to inflame your hearts for the marriage supper of Jesus Christ. The special event that God, the God of heaven and earth, has put on His calendar, and nobody sees His calendar. And then He sent the invitation to every one of us. How many students of eschatology do we have here? Raise your hand if you are a student of eschatology. Some of you are saying, what is eschatology? Well, eschatology is simply that part of theology that concerns the end times. That is eschatology. I want you to know today that God wants every one of you to be a student of eschatology. Contrary to public opinion, God wants every one of you to some degree, I'm not saying at the same degree, but to some degree, girls, God wants you to be a student of eschatology. Because the marriage supper of the Lamb is our hope. The coming of Christ is our hope. And if we don't study it and we are afraid to talk about it, we are being robbed of something that God gave to us. Let's see if I can explain myself. The reason I'm saying this is because in 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Do you love His appearing? Do you hope to get a crown of righteousness someday? Well, God will give a crown of righteousness to the Apostle Paul. He may be wearing it now as I speak. But the Bible says that He will give it to everyone who is characterized by this one characteristic. They love my appearing. And by that, and by the authority of that, I say to you that every single one of you needs to be a student to some degree of the coming of Jesus Christ. You need to know enough about it that you have an opinion about it, and that opinion that you have about it needs to be clear enough that you're excited about it, that God can say to you, she or he loves my appearing. I say that on the authority of the Word of God. So let's do an experiment this morning. Okay, I'm going to tell you some of the things I would like to touch on this morning. And now I want you to watch your hearts and mark your initial responses, okay? This morning I would like to share with you what the Bible says about the Antichrist, the tribulation, the rapture, the millennium, the coming kingdom of God, and heaven. Okay, let's take a poll. How many of you had a momentary, oh no, go through your heart? Be honest. Be honest. Raise your hand up high so everybody can see. Okay, good. Thanks for being honest. Now, how many of you thought, oh, this will be interesting? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you thought, this is my favorite subject? Good. I'd like to get all of you from class 1 to class 3. Now, let me explain why some of you have the feelings you have. This subject is fraught with disagreement. This is full of debate, strivings. And that is a work of the devil. And by it, he has successfully neutralized this entire subject in the hearts and minds of millions of Christians to where only the radical and the fanatical talk about it. And he has sunk Christendom into a hopeless condition where they don't talk about the coming of Christ, or their heart does not burn for it, and they do not love His appearing. But the Bible is replete that that is the Christian hope. That our hearts should be looking forward to that great and wonderful day, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And brothers, if that's our strength, if that's our hope, then we need to talk about it. It's not my intention to be quarrelsome. I'm not going to quarrel because I'm not going to give you an opportunity to talk back. But it does grieve me that so few love to speak about this great theme, the love and hope of the Christian future, the coming of Christ. I wish we could get past whatever it is that hinders us about this subject and find some simple joy and pure loving anticipation of seeing our Savior. Okay, I'm going to start here. I have come to view the Bible literally in the area of prophecy. The main reason that I've come to this persuasion is that I have studied prophecy and the fulfillments of prophecy, and I have found that prophecies that have already been fulfilled in the past were mostly fulfilled in very simple, literal ways. Let me give you the height of that principle. Came about in 1946, I believe I'm right, when Israel became a nation. Am I right? 1946? Okay, 1948. Israel became a nation. And let me inform you that in 1948, there was a great rumbling and a overturning of the theological world. Theologians put their glasses on their desks in shock. Their mouths dropped open, their eyes popped open. When their ears heard it, it made their ears burn. You know why? Because for years, theologians had been saying that God is done with Israel. All the fulfillment of the prophecies about the nation of Israel are spiritual. They had applied all those things to the church. And then suddenly in 1948, Israel is brought out of the nations where she was scattered by the sword and according to the prophets, planted again in the land and watered there, and God established her there. And today she's still the greatest exporter of fruit in the world, I think, if not at least in Europe. Somebody else can verify that. The Bible calls her the navel of the world. So there was a great shakedown of this whole spiritualization of prophecy. And everybody said, okay, Let's readjust here. Some readjusted, some have stubbornly held to a modification because they can't realize that some of these great men that were mistaken. Let me say this about literal fulfillment. When I come to Scripture, I always look first for the literal, and then I look for the spiritual. I'm not saying that there's only literal interpretation. There are more than literal interpretations, even to prophecies. It's impossible to say that the only fulfillments are literal. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that when I read my Bible, I read it like a child. And I've been so blessed. And so many things make sense when I read it that way. Secondly, I've been a student of philosophy and intellectualism. And I have seen and experienced the emptiness of the intellectual elitism. And I have abandoned that, having found rest for my soul in a simple childlike faith, which lends itself to a literal understanding of Scripture. Someone once said, when the literal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. Third, I have seen the endlessness of spiritualization of prophetic scriptures, and I am uneasy with its lack of standard or any definitive conclusion of truth. It's endless. Over-spiritualization was a problem with the disciples of Christ. This is a noteworthy passage in Mark 9:9. As Jesus was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, He was telling the disciples that the Son of Man is going to go up to Jerusalem and He's going to die, and the third day He's going to rise from the dead. And it says in that passage, it says, "And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning with one another what rising from the dead should mean." I wonder what He means by rising from the dead. And we don't fault them. They were living in a day when everything was just kind of mysticized and spiritualized. And, you know, they could never figure out when He was talking literally and when He was talking figuratively. Jesus did speak figuratively a lot. But here's Jesus giving a prophecy, and He says, "I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. They're going to take me. They're going to spit in my face. They're going to pull out my beard. They're going to beat me. And then they're going to crucify me, and on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead." He laid the whole program out in literal terms, and they scratched their heads and said, "Now wonder what He means by the rising from the dead." What did Jesus mean when He said rising from the dead? Rise from the dead. I don't want to be overly simplistic, but I rest my case. Lastly, I find it the easiest to love the appearing of our Lord Jesus when I understand the things in the Bible say that the Bible says about His coming in a literal sense. I find my heart able to get excited about the coming of Jesus when I believe white horses and all the armies of heaven are going to be on white horses and Jesus is going to come, because that's what the Bible says. And if you get into a philosophical world that says, well, that's not really what God meant. What He really meant was, well, now, where are you? Sky's the limit, and every man's a standard to himself. What does the Bible say? White horses. Had a man try to tell me there are no horses in heaven. Okay, where do they come from then? How do you know they're not in heaven? Some people said there was never a flood either, and God didn't make the world. Who was there? Who are you to disagree and argue with the Bible? I think Jesus wants us to be children. That's my sense. Let's turn to Matthew 22 and begin. I hope I'm not being overly blunt. Maybe I'm too sarcastic in what I'm saying there. I don't want to step over the top of other people that have different views. I just get to be the teacher this morning, and I always appreciate an opportunity to lay it out the way I look at it. If you have some differences of opinion, I'm always glad to talk about it, as many of you know. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servant to call them that were bidden unto the wedding, and they would not come." Right? They would not come. I'm going to weave something else in here. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all these things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Now, remember, in that day, when you kill your oxen, that means it needs to be eaten that day. There's no refrigeration. Or unless you're going to salt it down or something like that. But when you kill your fatted oxen, that means it's time. I mean, wedding is today. Everything's ready. We've committed ourselves. The ox is dead. It's being butchered. It's cut up. That meat's got to be eaten. It's ready to be cooked. But they made light of it. No hurry. And they went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city, which I believe is a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Note that word. Why didn't they come? Because they weren't worthy. Was it because the king didn't want them to come? No, it's because they didn't want to come. Right? Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And the king came in to see the guests, and he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. I want to say two things about this. This is the Lord Jesus telling us about our salvation. We all got an invitation. Every one of you have been invited to the wedding supper of Jesus Christ. Some of you are saying, I'm getting ready. I want to go. Some of you are saying, I think I'd like to go see my farm first. I'd like to go do this first or whatever. But Jesus is obviously directing this parable toward His second coming, toward the great celebration that is coming, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to point out here, because we live in a day when Calvinism is thronging us, swamping us, flooding us. And so I cannot pass up an opportunity to rebut it and refute it and discredit it and try to stop its widespread in your hearts. Take note in this passage, the verse that concludes this passage, for many are called, but few are elect, is the word. The word is eklektos, which is the famous Calvinistic word. But tell me in this passage, who was called? Everybody. Who was elect? Okay, Calvin would say, the ones that didn't want to come but went to his farm because the king had predestined him to go to his farm. That is heresy. That is not light heresy. That is abominable heresy. Calvin is an abominable heretic, and unless he repented somewhere where I don't know he did, the man is a lost man. Don't believe that lie for a moment. Election unto destruction, which is the only logical conclusion of any form of election, is a lie. Don't believe it, young people. There are so many young people losing their ways to that this day, it makes me sick. Okay, moving on to more happy terms, okay. Titus 2:11. So I just read that to tell you that Jesus thinks of this wonderful day, the day of His wedding, the wedding supper. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. So that's what I'm doing this morning. Hey, we ought to be excited about the appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a day of celebration coming for us, Christian. It looks dark and dismal at times down here. We struggle with sin. We struggle with temptation. We struggle with different things in our life. We sometimes feel like weeping, and sometimes we do. And we need to look ahead and say, but there's a great and glorious day, the appearing of my great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that day is my hope. That's my anchor. Why call it a celebration? Well, it's a wedding supper. Is a wedding supper a celebration? Amen. Hey, the vows have been said. They're man and wife. I present to you. The recessional's already been sung. And now, celebration. Break out the dinner. Usually there's little chocolates on the table and all kinds of things. Revelations 19, verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made her ready. And to her was granted to be that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, These are true sayings of God. Blessed are those who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is our celebration, Christian. That is what we are living for. It is our redemption. Jesus said in Luke 21, And when these things come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When we start going through troubles and difficulties, we say, things are getting worse in the world. I think this might be the great falling away. While I'm grieving about it, and I'm talking about it all the time and trying to stop the great falling away, in my heart I'm still saying, hey, maybe this is the great falling away. My redemption's coming. That day is getting closer. You know, the things you're facing today, this flood of influence and the departure from a holy life, that should make us excited on one side. Not on both, not entirely excited, but it should say, this could be the end. This could be the great falling away. We should lift up our heads. Lord, maybe the day is coming. Maybe it's coming soon. I'd like to lay out a brief outline of the prophecies that Scripture gives us concerning this precious day that we're hoping for. Now, I'm just going to go through an outline here. I put it in chronological order according to the way I understand it. And if any of you engage me in conversation, you'll soon find that I have no problem saying I don't know everything. But I know enough to get excited about the coming of Jesus, and that's what I'm hoping to share with you too. And if I can give you some framework, and you can just take my framework, take this little outline, take these passages, please allow me just to arrange them the way I'm going to arrange them this morning, so at least you can see my perspective, why I'm joyful, and why I'm looking forward to it, and how I'm looking forward to it. And if you see something different in the Scriptures, and you need to tweak it and change it and do whatever, that's fine. And if you have an outline that's already in place and you've got it figured out and you're already rejoicing, you don't have to change yours. But I already got a raise of hands that says that most people here don't have that. So for those that don't, I'm going to just lay it out in my outline, okay? Earthquakes. Number one, Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Verse 8. Jesus is speaking. He says, why am I missing this here? I've written down the wrong Anybody know what I'm looking for in that in Matthew 13? Come again? Maybe I missed the. Seven? 24:7. Matthew 24, verse 7. And nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, and all these things, the beginning of sorrows. That's what I was looking for. I don't know why I wrote it that way. So, when we see those things, that should be the first indicator. Oh, earthquakes. You know, when Haiti got an earthquake after 200 years of nothing, it should make us say, whoa, what's happening? Lord, is this it? Many of them thought that was it. The man of lawlessness comes next. So Jesus says there's going to be some indicators that show my coming. This day is going to be preceded by things. It's like the fig tree. When you start seeing the fig tree, his leaves get a little green and soft, or the buds start getting softer, okay, summer's coming. Well, when you start seeing earthquakes, when you start seeing pestilence, when you start seeing wars, when you start seeing unrest in the world, we should start saying, oh, winter's over. Christ is coming. The man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians. The Bible tells us that there's going to rise a man of lawlessness. There's a passage in the book of Daniel. I'm not going to take time to read it this morning. But it talks also of this very man. There it describes him as a little horn. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and ye in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together with Him. You'll note that in Paul's epistles, this oath or this charge, he uses the coming of Jesus Christ more than this time. When he's charging Timothy, he charges him by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's mind, it's one of the most holy parts of the Christian hope. And he uses it as a charge. And he says, here I beseech you by the coming of Christ and by our gathering together with Him or unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, at hand means it's right close. And Paul is saying, don't let anybody trouble you teaching you that the day of Christ is close. Now, I'm not going to go into the imminent return of Christ and all that. I'm just going to let it lay because I have some uncertainties about it too, how to balance all of Jesus' words with the things Paul is telling me. But I'm going to say, nobody should be preaching something that's disturbing other people saying the day of Christ is at hand, according to the Scripture. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That's the great falling away I was referring to. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now what this saying says plainly, if I can interpret it into simple language, is that there is coming into the world a day when there's going to be a great falling away. And I believe that means out of the true church of Jesus Christ. A great deception and a departure from holy living, from the truth of the Scripture. And upon the heels of that falling away will arise a ruler. Daniel says he will displace three other rulers and come into power, and through deceit and his great ability, and here it says, by lying signs and wonders, like calling fire out of heaven, giving life to an image, those kind of things you see in Revelation, he is going to deceive the world. That is why, young people, you should not live your life based upon sign wonders. Jesus warns us, he told us ahead of time, this is going to happen. Yes, signs and wonders were a good thing for the initiation of the gospel, but you should not be living for them to prove whether the gospel is true today. You should be believing the Word of God and realizing that if I go by signs and wonders, I'm going to be swept away by this guy that can call fire out of heaven. And that man is going to be the ruler of the world until the coming of Christ. The Bible says here that Jesus will slay him with that sword that comes out of his mouth and by the brightness of his coming. The Great Tribulation, Matthew 24, 21. Next comes the Great Tribulation. And some of this overlaps. I'm not saying next like that's finished and then the next. Some of it's overlapping. 24:21. For then there shall be great tribulation. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's the words of Jesus. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. It would have destroyed the whole world. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So this great tribulation, Jesus says, is going to be so great that there's never been one like it. And we can believe that when we read the book of Revelation and see those signs and wonders that God is going to pour out on the earth. 100-pound or 75 to 100-pound hailstones, fire, a third of the sea turning to blood, a third of the ship sinking, there's time, one of them there where everything in the sea dies, a third of the grass being burned up, what's some of the other ones there? Awful things that have never been heard on the earth before. There's going to be a great tribulation. If you are alive, I believe you'll see this with your eyes. I believe you will go through that. Let that settle in so you can get your heart stabilized again. Paul says, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord Jesus. In Paul's mind, he felt that there were going to be Christians in the world. Now Jesus said, will he find faith on the earth? And I think we should make sure that Jesus' prediction never happens, that he still finds faith on the earth. You know, when things are going wrong all around you and the mountains are slipping into the heart of the sea, like King David said, let's settle our hearts not to be afraid. Jesus prophesied that all this would take place. I'm still his child. He still loves me. He's going to take care of me. Let me read Psalm 91. I believe this is my own personal conviction, I'm going to preach it here just because I'm the preacher. You can take it if you want, but here's a prophecy that I believe pertains specifically to this great tribulation. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say unto the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He will cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy tent. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread under upon the lion and adder and young lion and dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, God is speaking, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. If you wake up one morning and find yourself in the great tribulation and you say, David Cooper must have been right, I'm here after all, then I would encourage you to memorize this scripture and hold it like your life. That's my encouragement. The War of Armageddon. Joel chapter 3. I'm moving faster because that clock, someone sped that clock up this morning. I could talk all day about this subject. I love this subject. Joel 3:9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw nigh, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. Make your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Don't be missing today. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about. Thither calls thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen waken and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, which means Jehovah judges. Come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit and judge all the heathen round about. Put in your sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, or Jehoshaphat. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Revelation chapter 19, verse 19. I'm not going to get everything done here today. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army, and the beast was taken. Sorry, that's Revelation 19. I wanted to start. Yes. Yes. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophets that wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That is not the verse that all I wanted. That's the same time, but there's another one that speaks. Let me try again. Revelation 14:20. Maybe that's the one I'm thinking of. Here we are. And another angel came out, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had the power over the fire, and cried out with a loud cry to him with the sharp sickle, saying, thus thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vines of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vines of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside of the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridle, for the space of 200 miles. Revelation, that is the war of Armageddon. It is linked very closely with the coming of the Lord Jesus. It has that man of lawlessness included in it. It has all the armies of the world included in it. All the heathen are gathered into the valley of God's judgment. Hither bring down thy mighty ones, O God. The coming of our Savior. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Ezekiel talks about a great feast that the Lord throws. He throws a party, a feast for all the birds of heaven that follows this great battle, and they come and eat all the dead bodies. Revelations 1:7. The coming of our Lord Jesus. 1 verse 7. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Very specific teaching, directly teaching about the coming of Christ. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Revelations 19:11 through 21. The coming of our Lord Jesus. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him, and was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And then we already read that part about all the birds of heaven coming to that great battle when Christ slays the armies of the world and the blood runs for 200 miles and the birds eat the flesh of the dead. Where the body is, there the eagle shall be gathered. The rapture of the righteous, dead and living. 1 Thessalonians. The rapture. A lot is being said about the rapture. Be careful what you hear about the rapture. A lot of it's not true. Just for your information, the Left Behind series is a fantasy. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I hope that statement stirs some of you up to come and talk to me. I love that subject. But I would not have you ignorant, brother, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means go before, them which are asleep, meaning they've died already. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Never separated again. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The rapture of the dead, the righteous dead and living. The establishment of the earthly kingdom. Revelation 20, 1 through 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon. This is one of my favorite parts. That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. I just would love to see that. And then cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nation. He should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, and neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I just take that literally. But the rest of the dead liveth not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Keep that in mind when you're suffering, Christian. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. I think that's coming up. I'll cover that in another one. The marriage supper of the Lamb. I am going to run out of time. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord hath, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto him, he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth to serve them. You know the song, Brethren, we have met to worship? You know it says, Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. It's true. It comes right out of this passage. We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a very unique marriage supper because the guests are the bride and the groom's going to serve. Final judgment. Revelation 20, 7 through 15. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, the number of whose is the sand of the sea, is as the sand of the sea. And they went up in the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book is opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The destruction of the present heaven and earth. 2 Peter 3:3-11. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that was then, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. My beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night. in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things must be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This world is going to burn, says the Word of God. The creation of a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne, which is God Himself, said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, John, for these words are true and faithful. Now you either believe that John saw that, and that one that was sitting on that throne was God Himself speaking to John, or you don't believe it. If you believe it, you're a believer. If you don't believe it, you're an unbeliever. It's just that black and white. I wish I could go into the New Jerusalem, but I'm out of time. Galatians 4:26, if you want to look at it yourself. And then Revelations 21:9 through 12 and 21 through 22:7. My purpose here, I know I raced. I'm sorry, I probably said some things that I shouldn't have said and wasted my time this morning. But my purpose here is to somehow inflame you all that there is enough written in the Word of God to give us an indication of what is coming for us. And it always points to the same thing. It's all pointing to the same day. That great and wonderful day for the Christian, but the great and terrible day for the unbelieving world. This is our hope. This is our message to the world, that they should be saved. We are those that have fled for refuge. Fled from what? From the wrath that is to come. We've fled for refuge and laid hold of this hope that the blood of Jesus Christ has saved me, and that my state with God is good. And that when that great and terrible day comes, God will spread His wings over me, protect me, and bring me safely into that heavenly kingdom. My mother, New Jerusalem. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.